last night. I had to come out of church. It was late, and so I had to stop by and get a book because I was teaching the parenting class for this morning, and I left my book here. And so I had picked up the mail at the mailbox at the church, went into the main church office to put the mail, and for some reason I just laid my keys on the desk and went out, and I locked myself out of my own office inside the church. And so I called Mary, and she came, and she helped me out. And it made me think of different memory lapses that I've had. And believe me, on more than one occasion, in fact, I can't tell you how often I've locked myself out of my office. I'm curious to other people's experiences. So I was checking out a publication, and some people had written in their own memory fail stories. I wanted to share a few with you. One gentleman wrote, he said the pipe underneath the sink was leaking in his kitchen, so he placed a bucket underneath it to catch the drips of water. A few days later, he comes back. He hadn't repaired it. The bucket was full. And he said, yeah, the bucket was full. I had not fixed the leak, so I pulled out the bucket. I emptied it in the same sink. Another man wrote, he said, I was driving to work, which is about 15 minutes away, when I realized that I forgot my keys. Even though I was halfway there and I was going to be late, I went ahead and turned around. When I got back home to look for my keys, I was frustrated because I couldn't find them to get in the front door. Then I realized I was holding them because I had been driving. And then the last one, a man who was on a business trip in California, he said, I was in California on business, and there was a Del Taco fast food restaurant next to my hotel. When I got to my hotel, after a day of long meetings, I was tired and very hungry. There was a long line at the drive-thru, but it seemed the most convenient place for me to get some food. So it seemed like we were only moving forward in inches. He said, I'm trying not to fall asleep in my car. It was hot, and so I pulled up to the window, paid for the meal, collected the food, and drove off before I realized I never ordered anything. I drove right by the menu and the microphone and took the meal of whoever was behind me in line. So I'm glad I'm not alone. And I know there's a room full of perfect people and your memories are razor sharp and you don't have these issues, but I'll tell you one thing I'm glad that I can't forget, and that is how to breathe. Aren't you glad? That's one of those miracles of your body that is like God turned it on so you don't have to remember to do that. And breathing is like that. There are a lot of systems of the body that are like that. They function in design. They function as they're supposed to. And you don't have to send a signal to it consciously to say, oh, I hadn't breathed today. I better breathe. we don't have that problem. Our circulatory system is like that. It goes, man. It goes. And you don't have, now there will come a day, well, it won't work. But when that happens, you should be ready to go meet Jesus and be fine. But that's one of the systems of your body that doesn't need like a cognitive you voice to say, all right, blood, get moving. And so the circulatory system, digestion is like that. I mean, all you need to do to digest is just eat and it happens. You don't have to say, all right, over the lips, through the lips, over the gums, look out, stomach, here it comes, digestive system, let's go, let's make it happen here. I just put down 1,200 calories for supper, I need some help, right? It works. Aren't you glad it works? But the thing about your respiratory system is, even though breathing is something that is always happening, it is the one involuntary system in your body that you have almost regulatory control of at the speed of thought. I'll give you an example. Let's say that you've had a stressful day, you come home and you forget your keys. Finally, you fumble around and find them, you go inside. The house is a mess because you hadn't had a chance to clean up. You realize you've got company coming over and you have a panic attack. right? That feels very involuntary, doesn't it? There's too much going on in my life. I need to slow down. Well, you have the resources in your respiratory system, even though it's involuntary, you have the capacity to calm yourself down, don't you? Or maybe a friend might have to say, listen, chill out, brother. But how many realize you have a measure of control over that? You don't have a measure of control over the popcorn you ate at the movies last night. That digestion, that's going to happen whether you want it to or not. You're not going to slow it down. You're not going to cut it off. You can take all kinds of supplements. They say it'll help you get rid of certain things you don't want in that, but I don't know how helpful that really is. But when it comes to your respiratory system, it's involuntary, but there's a degree of control that you can have over where you can regulate it. For example, you can control your breathing. You can also speed it up. It's called exercise, right? I'm going to get on the treadmill. I'm going to get on the elliptical. I'm going to ride the bike. I'm going to climb the wall. I'm going to do some weights, whatever. You're forcing your body to breathe more. You need more oxygen. You have a certain degree of control over that. No one needs to tell you to breathe. And yet sometimes we need to be reminded to breathe and breathe better. And I want to talk to you tonight or this morning about the breath of God. So breathing is something that's always available to us. Air, oxygen is always around us. It's an involuntary thing. Sometimes when we get in situations, life puts demands on us. We need more oxygen. We need more breathing. We need more air flowing through our lungs. And the same is true of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Life as a follower of Jesus always flows through the Holy Spirit. I could say it this way. Life as a follower of Jesus requires the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost Sunday is coming 2 weeks from today. It's June 4th this year. And I wanted to take a few Sundays now and today and the next two Sundays and talk about the necessity that we have of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about different aspects of the Spirit's ministries. We can't accomplish that in three Sundays. We can accomplish that in 360 Sundays. But I want to look at that over the next few weeks. Invite you to come along with me. But if you're looking at John chapter 20, you'll see that if you know me and my teaching on the Holy Spirit, this is my most favorite incident in which the Holy Spirit is given in the Bible. And I'm a card-carrying, ordained Assemblies of God minister. I have to actually tell people every year and sign it on a card and be truthful and say, I am not only my Spirit-filled believer, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. I believe that the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is other tongues. I believe that. I sign my name to it every year. I believe that. Acts 2 is very important to me. But John 20 is my favorite. John 20 is my favorite. And I'm going to show you why. There's a little room that the disciples have convened in. It's the night that they heard the news that Jesus is alive. And they've run to the upper room. They've heard Mary's report. There's been Peter's report of having Jesus appeared to him. John, who's writing this gospel, has seen the empty tomb and had gone in and seen the grave clothes lying unfilled, left, neatly folded. John sees this. And so the disciples have the witness of people in their circle that say Jesus is alive, and yet they're very, very afraid. Because even though it's possible for them that Jesus is alive, you understand this? They weren't always like the men they could have been. In fact, the night that Jesus was betrayed, where were they? They left him. All except John. Nevertheless, they're in the upper room. It's locked. And we're told why? Because they feared the Jewish leaders. They feared the Jewish leaders. But yet verse 19 says, suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. And he says to them, peace. Peace be with you. So Jesus invades their space. He gets into their locked room, and I'm certain that almost none of them were expecting him. Not here, not now, not at this point. And isn't that like Jesus? Just to show up when you're not ready for him? And he does this in John 20, and he's here to show up and change everything. And here's where I want you to look at, verse 22. Then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, John is very, very sparse in detail. We're not given a whole lot of information as far as what transpired here, what took place here, at least not what John says. John says, we were in a locked room. Jesus showed up. He said, "Peace be to you." He commissioned us to go preach the gospel. And then he said to us, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in saying "receive the Holy Spirit," he breathed on us. I want to just tell you that I love the Bible, and I love the brevity of the Bible. And sometimes the brevity of the Bible leaves you laughing. It leaves you laughing. What does it mean he breathed on them? What context do you have for understanding what that means? How many have been breathed on today? That's not like a customary greeting that we have. "Good morning, brother. Let me breathe on you." You know what I mean? So, how many realize that when you're reading the Bible, it's important that you get some context and you get some background and try to understand what's going on here? Okay, and we have that. We have that in the Bible. In fact, in the Bible, this is not a very common word. It's a very uncommon word, and it's only used here in the New Testament. And you realize the New Testament's written in the Greek language, and so this word here in the New Testament, of all the words in the New Testament, this word, it's the only time it appears in all the New Testament, this Greek word. It's a word that we get words like emphysema, or infusing, the idea of something having to do with breath. And in this case, it is the breathing into, all right? The infusing of breath, that's literally the meaning. And the only other place it appears in any scripture is in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which came out long after the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so bear with me. This was a version of the Old Testament that the Greek world could read and understand, like right before the New Testament was written. So this was like taking the Old Testament scriptures in a Greek world, in a world in which the New Testament was written. Greek was the common language. So how do you get the Old Testament read by a lot of people? You translate it into Greek. Well, that's called the Septuagint. Anyone ever heard of that? The Septuagint. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to have it on your bookshelf to be saved, anything like that. But the only other place this word appears is in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And there's two places it happens. The first one is in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And here's how the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament, invokes this word. Genesis 2 verse 7. "Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and he became a living person." What did he do? He inflated man with life. He filled man with life. He put life into man. How? His breath. You hear that? Life came to Adam because God breathed on him. Are you with me? The only other place it happens is in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. You remember this vision Ezekiel has? It's very, we've often revisited this vision that Ezekiel has of a valley, and it's desolate, and the only thing present in the valley are human remains, dry bones, an army that has been slaughtered and left for dead. And this had significance for Ezekiel. He understood that to be his nation. It was the spiritual condition and the literal condition of his nation. They had almost been completely wiped out and scattered. And God was promising to restore. And so in the vision, here's what the Lord says to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37 verse 9, he said, "Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message," and says, "this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So they may live again. Ezekiel had seen what so far in the vision? We're not studying this particular vision, but if you follow the sequence, the bones come together, the sinews come, the muscles come, the internal components come together, and then skin covers the bodies, but they're still dead. They're still lifeless. And so Ezekiel is instructed. He says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the wind, and say, come, breathe on them so they can live. So they can live. And so the word there again is used. Same word that John says, Jesus came into their midst and did. He breathed on them. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I don't know in what fashion that happened. I don't know if Jesus came to individually, came to them and symbolically breathed on them. I don't know if it was a more of a spiritual reality. The Bible gives us very little to go on. But what we do know is that the important thing that happened was life came into the disciples. And life was connected to who? The Holy Spirit, given through Jesus. So, now bear with me here. The translation of the word of Spirit in the New Testament is pneuma. In the Old Testament, it is ruach. And it can be translated breath or wind. In fact, the word ruach occurs about 400 times in the Old Testament. Anytime it referred to the Spirit. Or as we see in Ezekiel, the wind or the breath. And every time it appears, the base meaning of it is not like the oxygen around us that is like here. How do we know it's here? Well, chemistry tells us it's here. It's there. It's O. It's present. In fact, if it wasn't sufficient, we didn't have a sufficient enough supply, we'd all be passing out. All right? It's invisible. We don't see it. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, he said, Nicodemus, you want to know how to be born again? He says, listen, the Spirit is like the wind. He goes. You don't see him. You only see his effects. All right? You're alive today because there is an unseen effect in the room called oxygen. And your involuntary system in your body to breathe that is happening. Thank God it's happening, right? Thank God it's happening. You're alive. But Jesus says to the disciples, if you want the life of God, you have to receive it. He breathed on them, but he says to them, you receive it. In John 6:63, again, John's gospel. We're going to look more in John's gospel here in just a second. But in John 6:63, Jesus said, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And just as Adam came alive because the breath of God came into him, and because Ezekiel's army was resurrected because breath came into him, came into the army and it lived, life as a follower of Jesus flows through the Holy Spirit. Life as a follower of Jesus flows through the breath of God in you that you receive, that you breathe in. And this is the promise of the Father, and it's all throughout the Gospel of John. So just let's do a quick survey of the Gospel of John. John 20 is the fulfillment of a promise. And it wasn't just the promise of the resurrection. It wasn't just the promise that Jesus would go to the cross and pay for our sins and 3 days later rise from the dead. That was like the front and center promise. But there was another promise that comes with the risen Jesus. And it's in so many places, we could pick so many places to go. But just let's streamline a little bit. Go to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John records more teaching on the Holy Spirit than any of the other Gospels. In fact, there's as much teaching in the book of John on the Holy Spirit as there is in the book of Acts. Isn't that incredible? So here John is recording the testimony of Jesus, and he goes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is on the scene saying that the Messiah is coming. Be ready for the kingdom. The Messiah is coming. And in John 3:33, John gives his testimony of Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he, Jesus, he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for he gives the Spirit without measure. If you jump to John 7:37, there's a feast that we won't get into the feast that's going on, but you remember Jesus stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. Out of him will flow rivers of living water. Look at verse 39. And John Reed gives comment. John, the writer of the gospel, he says, when he said living water, he was speaking of who? The Spirit. Who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified, or this translation says, entered his glory. There's two more references, and we're going to be looking at these specifically in the next 2 weeks. John 14, look at verse 16. And if you have your Bible app and it'll read it for you, kind of mute it. Now this is why this is important to me. Because in John 20, where the disciples convened, a locked upper room. John 14, and actually it extends from John 13 through John 17, or John 16, we're going to look at that. That is in the upper room before the crucifixion. Not sure if it's the same upper room, but listen how John is specifying this. He says, when the disciples were there in an upper room and the door was locked and they were in fear for the Jews, thinking that maybe their lives were in jeopardy, Jesus showed up and gave us the Holy Spirit. Now, when the readers of John think, well, Jesus taught on the Holy Spirit to them, where? In another upper room, and this is the scene. John 14, look at verse 16. This is in, again, this is probably around the communion table, the table we call the table for the Last Supper. Jesus is teaching a lot of things, and here's one thing he says. Verse 16, John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you. John 16, verse 7, Jesus is still continuing in this theme. He says, in fact, it's best for you now that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. The Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. What's Jesus talking about going away and all this? This is his leaving. This is the resurrection. This is his crucifixion. I'm going to the cross. I'm dying for your sins. 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. And then the ascension is what bore out over the next 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus taught them. Jesus invested in their lives. He taught them things concerning the kingdom. He said things like, go to Jerusalem, wait there for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of my Father is coming upon you. And Jesus reiterating this time and time and time again. Jesus says, I'm going away, but the Helper's coming. I'm leaving you physically, but the Spirit of God is coming in reality. And so when John says that the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified, I put to you now that when Jesus on the night of the resurrection could stand in front of his disciples and say, I am alive, everything I told you is true, I went to the cross, bore your shame, you're no longer enemies with God, peace be unto you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So the very night of Jesus' glorification, his risen body, his victory over death, the disciples are invited to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the breath of God that gives life. To welcome him, to welcome the advocate, to receive the promise. And the reason I love this Because there's no phenomena, there's no tongues, there's no fire, there's nothing in John 20 in the upper room that looks anything like Acts 2, except this. Jesus continually comes to you and me and he says those words, receive, receive, receive. You think, I'm always receiving. Like, I'm in a room full of oxygen, breathing is happening. I don't even control it. It's just like going on. But how many know there's sometimes when you want to get more active, when you want to get more healthy, or when you're under a lot of stress, you've got to do something to get breath into you. You've got to do something to regulate what's happening to you. Sometimes your body is craving more oxygen. So what do? You breathe harder. You breathe heavier. You want more. That's like thirsting for air. You need more. And you're going to find yourselves in things that are happening to you in life, and pressures are mounting on you, and situations in your family are demanding more of you. And I don't mean demanding more of you as a mom or a dad, demanding more of you as a person of faith. And we live in a culture every day that is putting the heat on and saying, where are the people of faith? Because this world is rocking out of control on reason and human understanding. And we need a world full of people that are serious about their faith and serious about living in an environment and pushing themselves spiritually to say, more of God, more of God, more of God. I need more of God. It doesn't mean that he's not a reality for me. It doesn't mean that you walked into this place maybe struggling, maybe off your game a little bit as a follower of Jesus, but you still say, but I'm forgiven. Jesus loves me. I have a resource of asking for forgiveness. I can course correct today. I can get some things right. But you know that you constantly live in this reality that God loves you. Jesus died for you. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. But how many realize sometimes that level of breathing is not enough? You need more. You've got to go harder. You've got to go deeper. You've got to push in. You've got to say enough status quo. I don't need just a few Bible promises to hold on to. I need experience and encounter. I need the presence of God to show up. I need God. I need God. And when it's been a long time for you since you've had an experience with God, it's been too long. It's been too long. It's been too long. We need an encounter with God that's fresh and real and alive. And Jesus is saying that to us, I think, just as he said it to... I think John 20 is a way of understanding your relationship with Jesus every day. Jesus, press into the places in my life that are locked. Jesus, press into the places where I'm vulnerable and I'm fearful. Jesus, press into the places of my life where I don't have answers. Jesus, press into the areas of my life where I don't feel like I have control. Jesus, press into the areas of my life where I don't have understanding. Jesus, push in, press in, fill, invade, come on in. And pour out the Spirit that you promised to give without measure. Boy, I'm on fire today. Receive the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus is saying that to us as a way of life for them. I believe he's saying that to us. Always welcome. Always be ready. Always receive. In fact, the word receive it's one of those funny Greek tenses that pastors like to talk about, like make you think they know stuff, you know. And how many understand this, that as a kid, you know, growing up, you had rules, right? Expectations. You have them for your own kids, right? Keep your room cleaned, right? Keep your room clean. Now, is that like a pressing rule because there's company coming over? Or is that like a rule that's standing, that's ongoing? It should be standing. It's an ongoing rule. Sometimes the demand dictates, it says, you haven't kept your room clean. We've got company coming over. Get your room clean. You understand what I mean? But Jesus says something here about receiving the Holy Spirit that has nothing to do with something happening in the moment of your life. He says, let this be a constant thing for you. Always be receiving. The standing order of the kingdom of God is to be a church that is constantly receiving the gifting and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And if we live with that expectation, if we live with that readiness, you know what we create? Room for Him to come. How many showed up today thinking, I have earnestly anticipated a moment to get together with other people of faith, to lift my hands, to come after God in a world that's careening off the track, and get in with God. Because I'm expecting Him to come down. I'm expecting Him to fill me up. I'm expecting Him to overflow. No. Church, every once in a while I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to individuals in the message. I get a feeling this morning He's speaking to all of us. This is like the church at large message. Let's come with expectation. Let's come with need and readiness. And say, Lord, all of you, more of you, more of you. Would you bow your heads? This love like I've never